Today's message is titled out of Acts 4. It's in the name. You know, this week I had a chance to talk to my dad, and I gave my dad a homework assignment. And if you know, my dad is a retired minister years ago. And I said, I got to take James for an errand. I said, I'm going to give you a homework assignment while we're gone. He says, what's that? He's looking at me.
You received it
from? He says, what's that? And I said, I want you to read Acts 4 and then give me 3 sermon bullet points from him. And then we'll talk about it when I get back. So he did. He's got a million Bibles, right? So he did. He pulls them out, and I get back, and he says, so James made us a wonderful dinner, okay? I didn't know James was such a good cook. He made salmon and risotto and Parmesan on top, and it was just really incredible. And so after the dinner, I said, Dad, so what did you extrapolate? What did you pull out of Acts 4? And he said, Dave, that chapter is full. You can't do it in one sermon point. It's got too much in it. And I said, good, that's what I thought too. So today I'm not going to be covering Acts 4 in its entirety, but I will speak to a point that really not only impacts Christendom, but impacted me early on. And I think if there's anything that we want to take away from Acts chapter 4, it's this. It's in the name. You know, why does the name of Jesus move so many people? Okay, why does it stir and move to joy? Gloria, where are you? To joy, right? Jubilation. And then many to anger. And even with hate, to the point of killing people because they profess the name of Jesus. What is this? What is in that name of Jesus that stirs people so much? That is that name that has raised people from the dead, that has healed, Gloria, and restored, the name of Jesus. What is it that's given hope and a future to many who are downtrodden? What is it in the name of Jesus? Why do people and companies fear and attempt to squelch and minimize and even hide the name of Jesus? Now, what do you say about that? What do you mean by that, David? Well, this past year, Google Home was unveiled in the marketplace. How many, perhaps some of you have a Google Home in your house? And they're called smart speakers, okay? And it's a technology owned by about 40 million Americans. And with that said, that is about 1 in 6 people in the nation. But now it appears that one of the most common names is unknown to Google Home. And some people are sounding the alarm about the technology that tells you when you ask about Jesus. A local resident who owns both a Google Home and an Amazon audio speaker says both give 2 different answers when asking, who is Jesus Christ? He even asked Google who he was, and sure enough, it gave him an answer. But Google did not know who Jesus was. And Google, when asked again, did not know who Jesus Christ was. And when asked again, Google did not know, Juan, who God was. So this absence of acknowledgement is making waves, you can imagine, on social media. Comments, videos, and test results posted asking, who is Jesus? The general response from Google Home is, I'm not sure how to tell you with that. I'm not sure how to help you with that. To date, there is still no response as to why there is no response about Jesus when asked. It's kind of scary. It's almost like Google has taken Jesus and God out of smart audio. The local resident said, first it started with schools, and now Google Home does refer to Jesus Christ when asked about the Last Supper and even St. Peter. But there's plenty of information on the Prophet Muhammad and Buddha and even Satan. A Nashville resident said this. They took prayer out of schools, but they think just taking Jesus out of everything is politically correct these days, and I think that's the stem of our problems. She is convinced that Google has purposely programmed Jesus out of its audio speakers to keep from stepping on toes, political correctness. That seems to be more important these days than what's right and what's wrong. Interesting, huh? We don't know for sure if that is in fact or it's quite an oversight. Okay? Quite an oversight, because when I did a Google search on one single word, it gave me the whole thing. One little small, teeny, insignificant word. You know, John, I put in the word catenation. Popped it up. I believe, Dave, what is catenation? Well, actually, it's a literary term and word that means laughter. But yet it did not know the name of Jesus. How does that happen? Something to think about. So if you have your Bibles, if you have your electronic devices, we're going to dive into the first section, Acts chapter 4. And I'll read it with you. Acts chapter 4. And to give you a context, Peter and John are before the Sanhedrin now. Okay? The priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Now they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John and said, because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Now, the last time we spoke, we had 3,000 believers. Now we're up to 5,000 believers. The next day, the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas and John and Alexander and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Now, let me give you context. I'm going to stop right here real quickly. Do what? Well, they had healed in the name of Jesus, the previous chapter, a lame beggar. He had been invalid for 40 years. And that's the context. That said, how did you heal this person and in what name did you do that? Okay. So the next day, let's see if I got, then Peter, picking up on verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now this is important. What was he filled with? That is so very important to understand. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this. I love Peter's proclamation and his just forthrightness. He says, then know this. You and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. This is a profound proclamation that Peter is now making. Okay? And he's all those religious guys there, it could be all those Google and Amazon guys there, companies and whatnot, you fill in the blanks. They're saying, how could you, what name did you, what by what authority? How could this? No. Peter was giving it to them right between the eyes. And he recants this. He says, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Now, I'll talk about a little bit about more of that later. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which he must save. Now, this Peter is talking gospel. He is saying, okay, this is where it's going. This is the real deal. that when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and you got to remember at this time, there's a lot of people assembled in this court, okay? And John, Peter, they're not backing down. Peter has the boldness of the Holy Spirit. He's strong. There's no fear in this man at this point, okay? And this is the man that, remembered, he denied Christ three times when the Roman soldiers were surrounded him. Not this time around. I would say that, well, he saw Jesus in a different light. So, when they saw the courage, I like that. When they saw the courage of Peter and John. Gloria, when you were in jail, and those fellow inmates around you, they saw the courage of you to share. It's not easy to share in that concrete building, is it? When they saw the courage of you, Gloria, right? That was filled with what? Exactly. Exactly. And you did what? You shared with boldness. There you go. That's the message right here. We can just call it a day. Let's sing a song. How many say amen to that? Amen. See, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. So when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Gloria. These people, these young ladies around you were astonished by what you were saying. The Bible, the words, the truth that you were revealing out, they were blown away. It touched their heart. One, it was just penetrating because they were lost. They were hungry. They were hurting. They were in despair. And you gave them living water. Hallelujah. That was exciting. And so, let's go on. I get really worked up about this passage. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing with them. Okay, so there's the evidence right there. Right smack. You know, trust. There's an old saying in business. Where's Maria? Maria, when you're managing a group of people, right? You may trust them, but you don't trust them implicitly that they got their job done or they finished their project. Because a smart manager will not only trust them to give them self-confidence and empowerment, but he will also, or she will also, verify, right, that the project was done. Because if it wasn't done, guess what? All the responsibility goes on you as the manager, right? Yeah, trust and verify. I had that message this past week with my dad today. It's nothing but trust and verify, Dad. So there was verification, right, standing right before them. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then confer together. So they said, guys, we need a huddle, basically. What are we going to do with these guys? Standing right there in front of us. The evidence is so clear. So everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they have performed a notable sign. And we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name. Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let him go. They could not decide how to punish him because all the people were praising God for what had happened. And for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So this wasn't just some con job. They knew this guy had been around for years and years in front of the temple. And so they knew. So in the name, what is in the name? Well, this first section is very, very telling to the power of the name. You see, Peter and John were in this Solomon's colonnade, and as they started to speak, a good size was gathering. It was gathering to hear what they were saying. And at this point, the powers that be, the authorities, the captain of the temple, who is the commander of the temple police, responsible for keeping order, he intervened during the speech. And they were annoyed because Peter and John were teaching and proclaiming what? The case of Jesus, his resurrection, and his death. Now, F.F. Bruce, who I looked at his commentary, says this, that the captain might have had misgivings about interrupting because the crowd had grown so large and they might riot so up against the guard. So he got a sense of what the atmosphere, the tenseness was in that building. And you might well say, well, what was this captain getting so worked up about? His job is to keep the peace, so to speak. Ah, but when you dive deeper into his scripture, this scripture here, you find out that the captain of the temple belonged to one of the chief families and in the temple ranked next to the high priest. You see, this group of families highly, highly objected and what was being spoken. And they were very, very annoyed that Peter and John were preaching this doctrine. They didn't want this message to be driven. Because Peter and John were saying it so convincingly. And more people were becoming to believe that. And they were passionate in their convictions. And they didn't want the public to hear this announcement, proclamation. They wanted to squelch it. So they removed them. Threw them in jail overnight. But sorry. Olga, sorry. Too late. Number who believed was over 5,000 now. They couldn't hide the gospel. They couldn't hide the truth. They couldn't hide the power that was manifested right before their very eyes. They and only they wanted to control the narrative, if we put it in today's vernacular. They wanted to control the message and eliminate it to be politically correct. Don't we hear that a lot happen today? Even today, some 2,000 years later, John, they're still doing the same darn thing, manipulating the message. Why did they want to do this? Well, they wanted to keep the peace and be in good standing with the Roman Empire, because if they did that, then they showed the Roman Empire that they were capable of managing the, you know, those discontent, malcontent Jews and controlling the nation. And so they would continue to have their power and their titles. And as long as they did that, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees would continue the enjoyment of their existence and their prerogative. Sound familiar? The religious body group of leaders met quickly the next day, probably in building, you know, right off to the side, to the west of the temple. And the chief priests and the Sadducees were very, very well represented. Now, you see, not many weeks had passed since these two men had been there. And seeing Peter and John had taken part of the arrest and condemnation of Jesus. So if this religious body had hoped that they had gotten rid of Jesus, Olga, it was short-lived. Ha! Laughs on you. It looked like they were going to have to get rid of Jesus, but wasn't the case. So setting this encounter up, it was more of an informal court inquiry. Was it a formal one? But it did have the presence of many, many of the senior members of the religious body. And they had a seriousness in which they viewed the situation because they knew what possibly could happen. So we ask, what is in the name of Jesus? I think I'll move that up. So they get there and they start asking Peter and John, by what power? Or by what name did you do this? Now, we got to go back to chapter 3 where the lame beggar was healed. And the beggar had asked both Peter and John for alms, money. And Peter directed his focus on them, as did John, and said this. Look at us, he's telling the beggar. And the beggar, expecting to receive something from them, fixed his attention and his eyes on Peter. And Peter said, I have no silver. And I have no gold, but what I do have, I give it to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You might want to reread that and kind of seal it in your memory, because those words, at some point perhaps in your life, if you are so blessed, you may be able to use with such authority and command. So they took him up by the right hands and raised him up. And immediately, his feet and his ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood up and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Any of you have had any kind of work done on your ankles or your feet, if they've been damaged, and it wasn't a joke, it wasn't a farce. I mean, how much can you keep dancing on your ankles if they're not strong? That takes a lot. You got to be totally healed. So, with that, all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So with that background, then the action begins. If you think you didn't get enough action, here the action begins. The religious body was eager. Was so eager to hear how this was going to do and how they were going to answer these questions. So Peter responds as he was filled by the Holy Spirit. Now remember this, that in Luke chapter 21, 13 to 14, Jesus foretells wars and persecution. And Jesus says this. Because remember, Jesus was the prophet, the priest, and the king. And he says this in Luke 21, 13 to 14. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand, how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand of or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you will put to death. But you will be hated by all for who? For my name's sake. But not a hair on your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. Gloria, when you were locked up, where did these thoughts come from? Where did these words of wisdom as you were sharing with other ladies there, the word, where did it come from? Did you ever wonder and go, how did I even know what to say? Did I just say that? Yes, that's what Peter had. So with the lame beggar that was healed by their side, presumably he was locked up as part of the disturbance, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, responds that if he and John were being questioned as to the act of healing of the lame man, then know this, that this action was done in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah. He stands here completely healed. This Jesus of Nazareth, whom you sent to his death, but whom God raised from the dead. So here you see Peter clearly points out to them who killed Jesus of Nazareth. It was they who handed over Jesus over to Pilate. It was they and Caiaphas bearing the chief responsibility. Bruce points out in this commentary, it says this, that there is a pointed contrast between man's treatment of Jesus and God's treatment of him. What did God do? He raised him up from the dead. What did man do? He killed him. So Peter and John, having their backs to the wall, so to speak, now they have gone on offensive. And Peter begins to preach the gospel and bases his defense, his argument, on a well-known text that they know, Psalms 118:2. Now you've got to remember, these are very educated, religious people. So they know the Old Testament, the Torah. They know it like the back of their hands. So he says, okay, I'm going to take a bullet out. Shoot it straight between your eyes. Psalms 118:22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Oh, go, ha! Wow! Boy, that was kind of doublespeak, wasn't it? It was one of the earliest messianic testimonies, and it was used by Jesus himself as a conclusion of the parable of the vineyard. In Mark 12:10, Jesus recites this, the stone that the builders rejected had become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. You see, in the Old Testament, the reference is Israel, despised by the nations, but chosen by God for his accomplishment, for his purpose. But in the New Testament, God's purpose for Israel finds its fulfillment in the single single-handed work of Christ. Bruce also points out that the builders are interpreted as the rulers of the Jewish nation who failed to acknowledge Jesus as a divinely sent deliverer. But the stone which they disregarded and now receive from God the place of the highest distinction, Jesus now sits at God's right hand. And now this, Jesus who was rejected and now glorified now brings us true saving health. Who can save us all from the guilt and sin and judgment to come? The name of Jesus, which the crippled had been empowered to spring to his feet and walk. It is Jesus who can and will bring salvation to Israel and all the world. To Christ alone belongs the title, my friends, my fellow believers, and Savior of the world. It is God's sovereignty. You see, it's important that you have to understand God's sovereignty of this. In Acts chapter 4:28, it says, "These evil men did whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place, and God worked through evil human beings without being guilty of evil himself. Men sin, but their actions fulfill God's plans with no credit to them. It is mysterious how God's sovereign control and human freedom fit together." But passages like this, out of verse 4:28, show us this one thing, that Christians will not be silenced by authorities. And they pray that God would grant them more boldness in witness. So it is important to acknowledge and to live according to our responsibility to God while trusting his very sovereign fulfillment of his plans, even when things go wrong. So what's in the name, Enrique? What's in the name of Jesus? The power. The power. That's what's in the name of Jesus. I want to share with you some examples. When I was a young man and all through being an adult, of personal experiences in this. Now, some of you might get a little shaky here, but I want to tell you my real life testimony, my real life experiences. At 6 years old, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior at a chapel on a Wednesday night at a Christian school that my parents had sent me to. I was so moved to accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I said, I want that. Being obviously a minister's kid, I was always dragged, Mario, to every service Wednesday night. Isabel, you understand this? Sunday morning, Sunday school, and Sunday night. And then if there was anything in between, there I was too. And so, as a 7-8-year-old, I remember one night going to it was a Sunday night service, as a matter of fact, a small church in East Los Angeles, and I sat kind of like right where you're sitting, Olga, right there. And so I was up close and personal. So, you know, 7-8-year-olds, you know, it's all in Spanish, and yeah, you know, just going looking through the hymnals, I think I'm counting numbers, and you know, you do kid things, right? And the congregation, it was a full body. It was probably about 3/4 full. And this lady just starts barreling down the center aisle. And she's saying gross words in Spanish and ugly things and creating such tumult and craziness. And I could see that I looked at the fellow sisters, las hermanas, and they were kind of embarrassed because of all the filthy Spanish words that she was saying. And I knew something was up. This wasn't normal. Okay? And she came up here and she rushed up to the front. Now there were some brothers of the church and elders up front and pastors and whatnot. And one of the pastors come up and said, "Brothers, come with me. Come with me." And they huddled around this lady. And this lady was giving it to them. Okay? Okay, well, I was no longer reading hymnals. I was now intently focused on this. What was going on? This was like, wow. And so they said, "We're going to pray for you. And all you brothers and sisters there, Juan, Julian, I want you to pray. Get on your knees. I want you all to pray." I go, "What's going on here? And I'm 7-year-old. What's happening here?" And they laid hands over this lady. And they said, I remember this vividly, en el nombre de Jesucristo de Nazareth, salta de esta persona. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, leave this person. And I'm like, and this person's countenance just, that body language, that anger wand, all dissipated. It was like a brand new individual. Calm, peace. And then she goes up and she says, hallelujah. And my eyes are as wide as you can be. 7-year-old scene. Now, what did I just see, Olga? What did I just witness? What did I witness? A miracle. It was a demon, yeah. It was a dark force. But it was the power of what? Who said that? The power of what? Because it's in what? I want you all to know how powerful that name is. En el nombre de Jesucristo de Nazaret. Oh my God. So, a few years later, I'm a teenager now, and you know, teenagers, guy, doing our own thing. And I remember very vividly, it was about 2, 3 in the morning, because I'd always have my clock there, because I was always listening to Dodger games, and then after the Dodger games, John, and then the radio and whatnot, so I'd turn it off. But I'm sleeping there in my little twin-size bed that parents gave us guys, right? Little twin-size beds, not queen-size beds, just full-size bed, no, twin-size beds. I'm a big guy. And I felt like an impression at the end of my bed. You know, when somebody sits down and you go, somebody just said, who's that, right? So I started to get up, but could not. My body was frozen. I could not, all I could do, I couldn't even yell out. And this presence was there and over me. And I could not, Maria, I could not move my arms. I could not move my legs to kick whatever was out. I could not run out of the bed. I was paralyzed. And all I could do was look up. And Chris, you know what? I remembered what I saw when I was 7. And I said, oh, Jesus, I don't know what's happening here. And he says, cry out my name. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, get off my bed and out of my bedroom. But I could say it only, I couldn't shout it. I could say it only in my mind.
Oh, really? You weren't saying it?
No. And I left. I got up the next morning and said, Mom, I don't understand what happened, but this is what happened to me. Can you explain? And she says, there was a dark force over you, Dave. And what got me out of that mess? The name of who?
Jesus.
Doesn't stop. Years later, I'm an adult. Yeah, I mean, years later, I'm talking, I'm into my 40s, and I felt the same. Well, I got promoted. I didn't have a twin-size bed anymore. I had a full-size bed, I think. I don't think we even had a queen then. And I don't even think you were there, love. I don't know. You're probably taking care of stuff. And I felt that same depression at the edge of the bed. I felt that same paralyzation. And I said, this is enough. I know what to do this time, Olga. And again, I proclaimed what? The name of Jesus. And it left me. Why do these kinds of things happen, you think? Maybe they've happened to you. You haven't had that kind of explanation like I'm sharing with you right now. Maybe a dark force or evil one is after your spirit, your soul. Maybe wants to capture you. When you're in trouble, when you need help, I want you to know this, that you can call out in the name of Jesus. Mario, do not be afraid. The name of Jesus is powerful. One, you're out and about, and it's the name of Jesus that will rescue you. When you have nothing to do, brothers and sisters, and you're praying over somebody, and you don't have to be an elder, and that's my point, because all of us have, Chris, what? We have Christ in us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, do not be afraid. Was Peter afraid? No, he wasn't afraid. Why? Because he was emboldened with the power of the Holy Spirit. It said, go forth. Here's an uneducated man speaking to an educated audience. Was he afraid and timid? No, because he understood who Jesus was. He saw. He was a full conviction. And this is what we must do to live a more empowering Christian life, a more dynamic life, a life that moves forward, a life that touches people. Gloria, where are you? You were impacting others because you allowed, through obedience, the Holy Spirit to move through you. You weren't shy. You weren't timid. You didn't keep Jesus to yourself, tucked away in a corner on the bed. What propelled you to do what you do in boldness? Exactly. I think sometimes we forget what a powerful agent we have within ourselves. For Christ came, see, as a prophet foretelling that. He was a priest. He touched and moved in people's lives and raised people from the dead. He healed people. He restored sight. And as he ascended into heaven, he will return as a king. That's the everlasting power in the name of Jesus. Let us pray. Father.